Matthew chapter number 7. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. If you will, direct your attention to verse number 7, and we'll read on down through verse number 12. Matthew chapter 7, and I'll read aloud if you'll listen. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. What man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? In verse 12, Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you'd meet with us tonight. And Lord, it's Wednesday. It's that midweek fill-up time, Lord, midweek charge-up time. And we thank you for what you did in our hearts Sunday. Lord, it's always great to gather here in the middle of the week and just get a little spiritual booster shot. And we thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of your people here. Lord, of course, while we're meeting in here, it's two different master's clubs that are meeting, and we pray for blessings upon our primary master club, upon Brother Jeffrey Reiser as he conducts that, Lord, and the others that help him in that ministry. And then for Brother Frank Mumma as he conducts the junior master's club and the good group of young people and adults that are helping him in that. Lord, continue to bless those ministries. Stay smack dab in the center of everything that goes on. And Lord, may those young people, Lord, years and years from now, may they remember the verses that they learned and the Bible principles that they were taught and affect their lives long term, Lord, because of these faithful ministries and these people that work in them. But Lord, we're up here in the auditorium. We want to hear from you just as badly, and we ask that that would happen in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. I'm going to have you jot down some things, if you don't mind. I think what I'm going to give you tonight will stand the test of time. It has stood the test of time, and it will be of great benefit to you. For some reason, here a while back, I got taken by a word, and that happens to me in the Bible, where all of a sudden a word jumps out at me, and I begin to wonder where else that word is found. Now, the young people, not all young people, untaught young people, untrained young people, undisciplined young people, sometimes want to use a word that, I'll tell you what, I only had to hear it about three times and I was tired of it, and that's the word whatever. Whatever. and they say it with that, whatever. You're trying to tell them something, whatever. And you probably ought to show them whatever at that point, is what my suggestion would be. But I was reading the Bible, and I came upon this word, whatsoever. You know, when you think about the word whatsoever, it's pretty all-inclusive, whatsoever. And what that means is you just open up your mind. There's no limitations. This is a broad spectrum of all things, whatsoever. I mean, boy, just write it on the list. I mean, it's included. It's all-inclusive, whatsoever. Can I give you some whatsoever verses? We won't be teaching or preaching on these tonight. Whatsoever verses. How about this one? And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Well, that's pretty neat. What a neat place for God to put the word whatsoever. John 15:14 says this, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You know, that's an important place to put that word whatsoever. Jesus didn't say, you'll be my friends if you pick and choose of the commandments you'd like to follow. But he said, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. In other words, he said, I want you to obey what you may consider the least of my commandments as much as you would the greatest of my commandments. That's a neat place for the word whatsoever. How about Galatians 6:7? Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And again, that's all-inclusive. That means the good, as the next verse teaches us, as well as the bad. That means the spiritual as well as the fleshly. You know, whatsoever you sow, expect to reap that. That's what it's saying. Sometimes we use that as a in a negative way, as a warning tool, and we certainly ought to. But it's also a blessed thing for a Christian to understand that when you sow good seed, you're going to reap a good harvest. I've oftentimes counseled young people and maybe young adults who come to me and say, "Brother Jerry, I feel like I'm in the process of reaping a lot of things. I've sown some bad seed. What can I do to get out of having to reap this?" And I say this: nothing. You say, "That's not what I want to hear, but it's accurate." Well, they say, "Well, then what am I going to do?" I said, "I'd change the seed out of your seed bag if I was you." You see, right now in your life, you are reaping from the seeds you sown previously. But you know, the way to change your life and to change your future and to change your destination is to begin even now in the midst of maybe sowing a bad crop, of reaping a bad crop, is sowing seeds that will instill and ensure a good crop down the road. I'd like to say that we have the ability to go back and dig up everything we've ever planted and keep it from coming to fruition, but the honest truth is that's not the way it works. God says this: "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." I wouldn't spend so much time grieving over what you cannot cure. I would spend a lot of time praying for grace. I like to pray for grace, and God likes to show grace. And God, even in sometimes judgment, is very gracious to those that ask him to be gracious. But the best way to ensure the future is okay is to begin to plant good seed. And I've watched people that maybe have lived a portion of their life outside the God of God's will and sown bad seed, and they have to reap some things. But that doesn't mean your whole life has to be that way. Man, start planting good seed tonight, today, tomorrow, this next week. And you know what? You're ensuring a good harvest down the road. That's a good place for the word whatsoever, and it works both ways. We just taught on this verse, but Philippians 4:8 says this: "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." And this is a several times in the same verse we get that whatsoever. Hey, if it's true, if it's honest, if it's just, if it's pure, if it's lovely, if it's of good report, keep your mind occupied on those whatsoevers. And if you do that, then you know what? You're going to win the battle of the mind, because in a large sense, the entire battle of the Christian life is fought right up here in the mind. And we're not going to again reteach that tonight. I like this, Philippians 4:13. We talked about this one: "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." And again, that means the broad spectrum. That means in bad situations, good situations, whatever I find myself in, I'm going to learn to be content, because I know who's ultimately in control and who walks beside me and who controls today and tomorrow and beyond. And so I'm going to be content wherever I find myself. Now, we could go on and on. I've got about 4 pages of whatsoever verses. But what I want to do this evening, that I felt like as I studied this and went through this, that God wanted me to bring to you is this. I want to give you tonight 4 whatsoevers to rule our conduct. 4 whatsoevers to rule our conduct. Someone asked me a question. I won't tell you what question. Somebody asked me a question yesterday, and they wanted to know the right or wrong of a certain situation. They said, "Is this a right thing to do or a wrong thing to do?" And the man actually asked it like this: "If I do this, will I?" I like this question, by the way. I'm glad that he thinks like this. He said, "If I do this, will I stand answerable to God for it?" Wow. Wow. Man alive. How do you bottle that and give it out? I mean, you know, forget Kool-Aid. Let's get that passed out in here. Can you imagine? This man thought this. He said, "If I do this, will I one day be answerable to God for this?" Well, that was interesting. I remember Pastor Ross for years and years telling us to live our lives with one eye on the judgment seat. Will I be answerable to this? What a great question to ask. And what he asked me about, I felt like that at least in my knowledge of the Bible, was an area in which God is silent. Now listen very carefully to what I'm going to tell you. You know, I wish that God addressed every single minute question of right or wrong in the Bible. But if he did, folks, you'd have to have a refrigerator dolly to carry your Bible around. I mean, honestly, not only all of the things that existed in Bible times when it was written, but all of the things that didn't even exist at that time. Wouldn't it be nice if there was verses and people said, I wonder what that's talking about. And then in 2007 we invent it. Oh, that's what he was talking about. And he's telling us, there's a lot of areas in which the Bible's not specific. There's a lot of areas where you can't turn to a verse or even a general principle and say, there, God says no, or God says yes, God says it's right, or God says it's wrong. And so I think that God has given us some principles that'll help us in determining these, if you'll let me call, gray areas of our life in right and wrong, where maybe the Bible is silent to it. Say, Brother Jerry, what did you answer him? Well, I will tell you this, where God tends to be silent, I tend to be silent. I found that's a pretty good rule of thumb. If the Bible's quiet about it, I usually am pretty quiet about it. He kept pressing me for an answer, and finally I said, I think God's just silent on that, so I think I'm going to be silent on it. Seems like when I try to make up an answer, it usually doesn't work, And so I found out the hard way sometimes, best not to do that. And so, but there are, I think, some principles that if we'll cover tonight, we'll just take a few minutes on each of these, it'll be a help to us. For whatsoever's to govern or to rule over our conduct, to rule over our conduct. The first one we find in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever. Isn't it interesting? He put all things, and then he said whatsoever. So that's kind of like a double emphasis there. In case you don't understand what whatsoever means, let me say all things. If you don't understand all things, let me put whatsoever. If you understand them both, you've got it. Okay? Wherefore, all things, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, the world has named this, and they call it the what? The golden rule. And you know what? It's still golden. It hasn't tarnished a bit over the years. Therefore, all things, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Very interesting little ending phrase there. He's saying this is a summarization of all of the law and all of the prophets, all that the Old Testament has to say concerning the rules and regulations of conduct one towards another. He was saying, let me just give you one law, one rule that will help you to not have to remember all of those rules, and that's this. If you wouldn't want it done to you, then don't do it to someone else. Now, I'm going to give you these four whatsoever's that we can rule our conduct with. And I promise you this, if we would be open-hearted tonight and just say, I'm going to live my life by these four whatsoever rules. I'm going to govern my conduct so that I live godly and safely, even in areas where we may not have the Bible speak specifically about. I'm going to use these four rules to help me. Then I think you would see Christians live a whole different way than they're living right now. Hey, why don't we just adopt these? Why do we sit through a service like this, listen to these things, and then go about and forget them? So number one is the golden rule, Matthew 7:14. The golden, I'm calling this the golden rule because that's what it's been called. Now, young men, what this means is that if you are about to do something to someone and you would not want it done to you, then you shouldn't do it. Makes sense? It's very simple, isn't it? And you begin to govern your conduct based on the ability to, as I mentioned the other Sunday night, I think it was last Sunday night, of the ability to trade shoes with somebody, trade places with somebody. How do they feel? If I was them, how would I feel? And so that begins to govern your conduct. Now, that means young ladies, and I know a lot of our teenagers are helping in the master's clubs, but teenagers, let me just share this with you. Sometimes we say things or do things to each other, and the honest truth is, if the same thing was said to us or done to us, it would hurt our feelings. It would discourage us. It would set us back. It would maybe even affect our countenance. It would affect our willingness to maybe do some things that we ought to do. It would be a hindrance, a stumbling block to us. So, young ladies, let me just say this. Before you say it, think about this. If it was said to you, would it be good? Would you enjoy it? Is that the type of thing you would want said to you? Before you do it, Is it the type of thing that you would want someone to do to you? And I wish we could just address young people tonight, but you know, this Bible that we have, it applies to all of us. This is a good reminder for every single one of us. Whether you're sitting or standing, this is a good reminder for Jerry Ross and everyone else here. Listen, I want to conduct myself according to the whatsoevers of the Bible. And the first whatsoever is the golden rule. And it says this, Brother Jerry, if you wouldn't want someone to say that to you, then don't say it to someone else. If you wouldn't want someone to do that to you, then don't do it to someone else. Now listen, that means that in our dealings with each other, in our dealings with other people, have you ever had something that you'd like to sell? Let me ask you something. If you were buying it, would you want to have given what you're asking? Would you want to know all the things that you know about it? You know, folks, this just affects all kinds of areas of our life. You know, if you were your neighbor, would you want to live by you? Would you want to be treated a certain way? By the way, they got my mailbox again. Did I tell anybody this? They got my mailbox again. And this time, they got it good. So I need one of you guys that are a welder to build me an indestructible mailbox. Now, this has only been the third time since we've lived there. And I don't get it. Dad lives next door to me. They don't bother his. I don't get it. They got yours one time, didn't they? But they got mine three times. You know, I think they swing so hard with that bat on mine that it just wears them out and they can't get the next two. I don't know. But, you know, there's so many things that are done that if it was done to them, they'd be so upset. What if we had a society that actually lived this way? You know, are you thinking about this? The way we treat each other, the way we deal with each other, the honesty that we have to each other. Do you like being lied to? I don't. I don't like being lied to. When I've been lied to, then I find out about it, that's probably one of my push button areas. That really bothers me when I know that someone looked at me square in the eye and just told me an out and out lie. Well, I know how that makes me feel, so I don't like it, so I don't think I should do it to others. Are you getting this? You say, Brother Jerry, this is elementary. Then why can't we get out of elementary school? It is elementary. How come I've been married? How come I've been saved for almost 40 years and sometimes I still don't do this? And so we are coming to the scripture tonight to help us all, okay? The golden rule. I'm calling this one the golden rule. Matthew 7:14. That's the first whatsoever. So these rule our conduct. The first rule of conduct is this. Whatever you're about to do or whatever you're about to say, would you want that done or said to you? And if not, don't do it. All right? Number two, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse number 31, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 31. The first one I called the golden rule, I'm going to call this number two the glory rule. Now these are four whatsoevers to rule our conduct. The golden rule, number two, the glory, G-L-O-R-Y, the glory rule. All right, let's read the verse. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever, there it is, underline it, whatsoever ye do. I mean, he's saying just let your mind go, break down the limitations, break down the barriers, everything, it's all inclusive. Whatever you do, do all. There it is. Isn't it amazing how we repeat all? Remember the all things and whatsoever, do all to the glory of God. The glory of God. Now, this is going to help a new Christian in a lot of areas, and it'll help us veterans also. There are a lot of gray areas in the Christian life. There are sometimes some things that, you know what, I just can't take you to a verse. But here God understands this, and what he's told us is this. Run it by, number one, the golden rule, and then run it by the glory rule. All right? If it's something you're about to do to say to another individual, and you wouldn't have wanted them to do it to you or someone else to do it to you, then don't do it. Number two, here we go. It says this. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, here's the next rule. Here's the next thing that will govern our conduct. Will this or does this bring glory to God? Does this bring glory to God? Now, this is going to help you tons. Brother Jerry, you know, what's a good TV program and a bad TV program? What's a good place and a bad place? What's a good habit and a bad habit? Well, let me ask you this. In doing these things or being involved in these things, does it actively bring glory to God? Let me just give you a little something that'll help you in your conduct here. A lot of times what we say in our Christian life is this. I want to just give you a mind shift, a new mindset. Let me just see if I can change our thinking as a whole here. A lot of times what we do in defense of the things we choose to do is we make this statement. Well, I don't see anything wrong with that. Notice that. I don't see anything wrong with that. Now, listen very carefully to me. I think that what this verse challenges us to do is not to look for the absence of a negative, but for the presence of a positive. Boy, that is good. Not to look for the absence of a negative, but for the presence of a positive. Now, what does that mean? That means don't say, I don't see anything wrong with this. Is there anything wrong with this? You know, your kids sometimes, Mom, I don't see anything wrong with it. What's wrong with it? Here's a great question. What's right with it? Here's a great question. What is right with it? That statement, by the way, we've done so many foolish things. And in that statement, if you live by that statement, you'll end up messing up a lot. I don't see anything wrong with that. I don't see anything wrong with that. Now, first of all, it starts with the word I. Can I just put that little statement under the microscope so the next time you see it, the Holy Spirit will knock on your heart's door and say, hey, I don't see anything wrong with that. You just started with I, so now you're the supreme authority that determines right or wrong. Not God, not his word, I. I don't see anything wrong with that. Well, excuse me. Since when, you know, when did God die and put me in charge? When is it me that's supposed to weigh what's right or what's wrong, or determine or say what's right or what's wrong? That's a dangerous statement because it begins with the wrong person. You shouldn't start out by saying I, you should start out by saying God, okay, or God's word, okay? I, now watch this, don't see. You remember where the Bible said at the end of, by the way, the last verse in the book of Judges said this, that there was no king in Israel at that time, and every man did what was right in his own what? I don't, isn't that interesting? I don't what? I don't see anything wrong with that. So what we're doing is we're saying, starting with us, and then we are looking and we are judging by our own eyes what we think is right or what we think is wrong. Now you say, Brother Jerry, that sounds right to me. That sounds good to me. You know, every man did what was right in his own eyes. Read the book of Judges. During the time of Israel, when there was no king and every man did what was right in his own eyes, almost exclusively in that time period, Israel spent following and worshiping false gods. And they just got themselves in one mess after another. And God would have to raise up a judge and deliver them. For a while they'd do right, and then they start doing what was right in their own eyes. And then next thing you know, they're out, you know, following false gods. And it was just, I don't see anything wrong with that. Now again, the third thing you need to remember about that statement, and I think it's a bad statement, I think we ought to probably throw it out of our... I just wish I could outlaw it amongst our young people. We're not a never again. I'd ever have to hear another young person say, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. I think that's such a poor determination of whether or not something is something we ought to be doing. Because it starts with I. It's the judging is not the scriptures. It's what we see. And then it is the defending of an action by the absence of a negative instead of the presence of a positive. Now, God in this verse does the exact opposite thing. What he says is, hey, does it glorify me? Well, it doesn't dishonor God. Does it glorify him? See, what we're looking for, the presence of an absence. You see, God says, does it glorify me? He said, listen, if it's something you eat, it ought to glorify me. If it's something you drink, it ought to glorify me. If it's something you do, it ought to glorify me. And so what Pastor Ross would teach us for years is he said, you know what, listen, folks, the whole purpose of us being here as born-again Christians is to bring glory to God. Man, what a life-changing rule. What if we just set this down and said, listen, there's going to be some boundaries, there's going to be some rules that govern my life. Number one, before I do or say anything, I'm going to consider how it would feel if that was done or said to me. If it's not something I would like, then I'm not going to do it. Number two, I'm going to look upward then, and I'm going to say, does this thing I'm about to do or say or eat or drink, does it bring glory and honor to God? And listen, that's something you can start in the morning, and you can go all through the evening and use as a checklist. All right, now let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And verse number 17, Colossians chapter 3, and verse number 17. So we have the golden rule and the glory rule. Now, I was really desperate for a G here, so be patient with me. The Galilean rule. I did the best I could, all right? I don't know what us preachers do. We spend more time trying to find the words that would match than we do studying the scriptures, but anyway. The Galilean. Who was the Galilean? The most famous Galilean you know. The Lord Jesus. Notice this verse. Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now, this is what I'm going to do. All right? I want to make sure. Preacher, I want to make sure that when I go through life and how I conduct myself, and especially in these areas where sometimes I'm just honestly not sure. I think what these verses are teaching us is this. Err on the side of safety. I mean, go out of your way. Listen, one preacher said this. If it's doubtful, it's dirty. And I heard another preacher say this. He said he picked up a shirt one time. And you know how us guys are. Us guys are terrible. You know, if it wasn't for women, we'd be in caves. We really would. But I almost said we'd still be in caves, but I guess that would not be that would evidence to you that I spent 10 years in the public school system. But here's what a guy does, you know. There's a shirt there, and we're trying to decide whether or not it's dirty enough. Okay, we've maybe worn it once, twice, three times, seven times, 15 times, I don't know. You know, that's what I do. You know, I mean, if I wear something, and I don't think I've really done anything to I'll put it back on the hanger and hang it up. Amen. And then, yeah, that's right. No, ladies, stop. I'm doing it to try to help my wife. I don't want her to do as much laundry. Everything I touched, if I threw it away, so. But then you get to that point where maybe you've worn it twice like that or three times, and so then you. But at least pull the stick tights off of it first, you know. So then I pick it up and I'm thinking, man. So I start smelling it. As if a guy's nose is going to tell him anything, you know. It smells all right, you know. And so we're trying to decide, sitting there trying to decide whether to wear this in public around people. And a wife, you know, a wife walks by and says, I mean, she knows what you're doing, but she's got to ask, what are you doing? I'm trying to decide whether or not this is dirty or not, or dirty enough or not, or smelly enough, or whether it's an acceptable smelly, borderline smelly, or just stinks, you know. And I'm trying to decide if I can get by with what. And so a good wife would say that if it's doubtful, it's dirty. And what if we just took that mentality? You know what? I'm about to do this, and I'd like to make an announcement before I do this. What I'm about to do, I'm going to do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we made that announcement before we did everything that we did, it would eliminate a lot of what we did. Amen? I mean, you know what the old preacher said, say amen or oh me, but you know, this is where we live. This gets right down to where the rubber meets the road. Before I say this, I'd just like to say, before I say this to this person, I want to dedicate this to the Lord Jesus Christ. You jerk. Or whatever you're about to say, you know. I'm about to pass this person and cut him off in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know. I mean, whatever it is. Listen, if you can't dedicate that action or that statement to Jesus Christ and attribute the doing of it to his name. By the way, it goes on. And while you're at it, whispering a thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. You know. Then don't do it. You say, Brother Jerry, it eliminates all the... I know. This keeps us from being so mean. Keeps us from probably doing a lot of things that we'd be better off not doing. And so that is the third whatsoever rule to rule our conduct. So we have the golden rule, the glory rule, the Galilean rule, and then we have Colossians chapter 3, and you're already there, and jump down just a few verses. I love this. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 23. There it is again. Now, there's four times that God has placed the word whatsoever in the Bible that specifically is there to help us to rule or guide our conduct, to help us decide in areas where maybe the Bible isn't as specific. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says this, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." And I call this the go get 'em rule. Go get 'em. if it passes the golden rule, and you know what? It passes the glory rule, and it passes the Galilean rule, and you've decided that this is what I'm about to do. If it was done to me, I wouldn't mind. As a matter of fact, it'd be good. And you know what? It's going to bring glory to God. And I can do this in the name of Jesus. And I can thank God for the opportunity while I'm doing it. You know, if it passes those three rules, then do it heartily. And I think that so much of our life is lived at about half speed or half effort. You know why? Because of nagging doubts in our mind of whether or not what we're doing we even should be doing. You know, when you are convinced that what you're doing is the right thing to do, you can do it wholeheartedly. You can put your heart into it. You can put your life into it. If you're doing something and there's the nagging doubt of the Holy Spirit that it's either something that you wouldn't want done to you, you're afraid doesn't bring glory to God, or you wouldn't want to be associated in Jesus' name, it's hard as a Christian to do it enthusiastically. You know why? Because there's this little quiet voice in the back of our mind or in the depth of our heart that's saying, you better think about this. You ought to take a harder look at this. Before you say that, before you do that, before you go there, you ought to take a look at this. And I think that a lot of people live their life with about a half effort. And I think it's because of the doubts. So what I think is the answer to that, and I think people that just live, you know, heartily, I love that word heartily, heartily. I mean, that means whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. That's that kind of a life. You know, I found out this as a Christian, I can get very enthusiastic and throw my whole being, my whole person, my all of what God made me, all of what I am into a project if I know that it has God's stamp of approval. It's just easy to want to give myself wholeheartedly to it. And if I'm not sure about that, it seems like I never give full effort. You know, I think that everything we do, we ought to do to the best of our ability. Amen. The best of our ability. Oh, Brother Jerry, I'm telling you what, I'm mad at the Democrats, or I'm mad at the Republicans, or I'm mad at the government, or I'm mad at whoever. I'm so sick of watching our jobs go overseas and man, they're taking it to Mexico, and they're taking it to Canada, and they're taking it to China, and they're taking it to... And I'm mad, too. I'm mad, too. But can I say this? It's a shame that all of the countries I mentioned, there would be people that would work harder in an hour for less pay than we would for full pay. Amen. You know, to a certain extent, folks, this whatever attitude has about ruined our economy. I mean, there was a day and a time when my grandpa was alive that most men, I know that we've had problems all through history. There's always exceptions. But I mean, when a man did a job He wouldn't mind signing his name to that job after he was done. He wouldn't mind anybody knowing that he was the one who did it. He'd lay full claim and full responsibility for what he'd done. There was a day in America where if a guy got paid for an hour, he actually worked an hour. Are you listening to me? And you know, if we live our life at half speed and we don't give ourselves wholly to what God's given us to do, then are we really living? Or are we just existing? Are we just getting by with the minimum? And what I find is this, the happiest people in the world are the people that the things they put their hand to, they do it with their might. They do things happily and wholeheartedly, and because of that, at the end of the day, they are very satisfied. And there's a sense of reward that comes with that that's beyond financial. It's a wonderful thing to lay your head on your pillow at night and say, you know what? Everything I did today, it passed the golden rule and the glory rule and the Galilean rule. And you know what? When it passed those three, I kicked into the go-get-em rule. And I gave my heart to it and my life to it and my spirit to it and my emotions to it. And I poured myself into it. And you know what? That's a very, very satisfied feeling to end of the day when you have done those things, you see. So heartily, do it heartily. Watch this. It doesn't just stop there. Do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. I'll close with this. And, you know, I was raised to work hard. I didn't always like working hard. Most boys don't. It's something you need to learn to do. You know what? I sometimes wish I could get some of the kids in the school just for one day to experience what it is to show up and give everything they've got to the task at hand. Because I think if I could get them to do it once, what they would feel on the inside might make them do it the next day. You know, when you go into a job and you say, what I'm about to do, I'm doing it for the Lord. I'm not doing it for one man that's on earth here. I worked at United Parcel Service loading semi-trucks to work my way through college. I went on the docks there in Chicago and loaded semi-trucks. That's what I did. And about once a year, the supervisor, the manager would come get me, and he'd do a TLA, which was kind of interesting and a little bit of a joke amongst the employees, a TLA, talk, listen, and act. Well, we just called it TLs. There was a lot of talking and listening. I'm not sure there was much acting. TLAs. And the manager would come get me, and every year, I liked the TLAs. It was the one time during the year that the manager was nice to me. And they'd have to take you to the, and you could tell they hated it. If you never worked in Chicago, it's just whatever the worst thing is, it's 10 times worse. It's just an interesting world up there. Especially when you're working at dock work in Chicago. So these guys would come in, and, you know, they've never had a nice thing to say all year, but they have to sit down with you, and you talk, and they listen, and they write down everything you say, and it's reviewed by their superiors. And so they automatically bring you into the break room, and they want to buy you stuff. Say, hey, do you want a coffee? Yeah. Do you want a pop? Sure. Do you want a sandwich? Of course. I'll take one of everything in here. Just pile it up in front of me. And then they would sit down and they'd start bragging on you. Because they figured if they just really bragged on you, maybe you won't say anything bad. So they'd start bragging on you. And then they would begin to, honestly, you had as much time as you wanted, up to an hour, and everything you said they had to write down. And so after I did the first one, I started saying, well, look, you know, questions are like, is there anything around here that you would change? Or is there, and I'm like, are you kidding? Get the paper and pencil out here, you know. And man, I just unloaded, and man, they wrote it all down, and I thought that's going to go right up the ladder, and boy, by tomorrow, all these things will be implemented. And so after the first one, I realized that they just stuck it in a file and buried it in some file cabinet somewhere. So I, after the second year, I said to Mark, Mark was my supervisor, and I said, now whatever, I can talk about whatever I want, right? And you have to write it all down. Yes. I said, good. I reached my back pocket, got my New Testament out, and said, write this down. Romans 3:10. And I had him write out the entire plan of salvation. And I had him write out my testimony. He kept saying, is this work related? I'm getting there. Just keep writing. I'm getting there. And I knew that all the superiors would have to read whatever he wrote, so I figured, what a great way to get the gospel on up the ladder, you know. But I tell you what, I was raised to work, and when I went to UPS and loaded trucks, I worked. I mean, I worked. And I got to know the management pretty well there, and after 6-7 years, they'd have this thing, they'd come in and buy me stuff, and they knew I was going to do the same thing, preach to them, and they'd have to write all the verses out and all of that, but Mark told me, he said, Jerry, he said, I want to tell you before you start, I appreciate your hard work. He said, I'm just not, I mean it. I supervise the dock every night. He said, there's a bunch of guys I have to babysit. There's a bunch of guys I have to micromanage. He said, I turned you into that trailer, and I don't have to look at you again the whole night. He said, you're like a robot in there. Just, he said, I appreciate you working hard for me. And I said, Mark, I don't work hard for you. I know. I appreciate you doing it for the company. I said, I don't do it for the company. And he said, well, whatever reason you do it, I said, let me tell you the reason I do it. Now, folks, listen to me. Mark wasn't my supervisor. Young people, Brother Reiser's not your supervisor. Mrs. Jenny Reiser's not your supervisor. I'm sorry, Mom and Dad's really not your supervisor. Now, they're like sub-supervisors, but they're not your supervisor. You go get a job. That boss isn't your boss if you're a Christian. That boss is not your boss if you're Christian. Now listen to me. I'm not telling you not to respect. I'm just telling you there's somebody much better to work for. And you know what? He's watching all the time. And he's a rewarder of them that do right. And he takes care of people that do the right thing. And I told Mark that. I said, let me tell you. I said, I like working here, but every day I come in, and the reason I work as hard as I do is because I'm a child of God. And one of these days I'm going to answer to God for every single thing I do and everything single thing I say. And by the way, you say, oh, loading a truck, that's not important. Let me tell you, it is important. That was my job for that night. And at the end of the day, someone was going to come in and inspect, and all during the day they were going to stand there and inspect, and that person was God. And so what I wanted to do is do it heartily. Ladies, listen. You know, if you'd start cleaning the house for your Lord instead of your husband, you might do a little bit better job. Honestly. When all of a sudden, whatever you do, you know, we got a great crew in here, really, right now. Sister Lori, we got a great crew in here that cleans the church. I'm not saying there's never a problem, but we got a great crew in here. You know why I think we do? Because I think we finally got some folks that do it for God. Not just to get a few bucks off there. And if you do it for God, you'll do it right. If you're doing it for me, you're doing it for Sister Lori, you're doing it for somebody else, you're probably going to just get by. Try to just get by. So here are the four whatsoevers to rule over our conduct. And this is it. The golden rule. All right, Lord, I'm about to do this or say this or whatever. Whatsoever. Now, what I'm about to say or do, would I want that done to me? And if the answer is no, then don't do it. The glory rule. Lord, I'm about to do this and I want it to glorify, bring glory to you. I want it to, in a positive way, reflect on you. The Galilean rule. I'm going to do this in the name of Jesus Christ and give thanks to God the Father while I'm doing it. And then the go get 'em rule. I'm going to do it heartily, understanding that the Lord is the one who inspects everything, not man. I'm not going to work to impress men. I'm not going to work to please men. I'm going to work to please the Lord. Now, that will take a ho-hum student and turn them into an excellent student. That will take a ho-hum worker and turn them into an excellent worker. And so I pray that you apply these whatsoevers to your life.